of Fellowship North. From the beginning, Fellowship North has existed to make disciples of all people. Jesus was clear in Matthew 28 what we are to be about. In 1984, a group of people began meeting as this church here in North Little Rock to impact our community for Christ. We did this through gathering on Sundays for worship, teaching, and then gathering as smaller groups in homes, learning what it meant to be fully devoted followers of Jesus. Along the way, we bought this property, developed programs for our kids, men, women, and went about the business of making disciples. In 2006, we made a shift in our understanding of who was in our community. As a church, we represented the white middle-class part of North Little Rock, but our community was much bigger than that. Harold Nash joined our pastor team and began to help us understand that. Meanwhile, we had built up a large amount of debt. We began to pray for God to deliver us from that, promising all the while that we would do whatever He asked in return. And He did it. Our debt was paid off on December 31st, 2006. And we got to work on what we promised. Our mission was still to make disciples of all people. But we wrote out a vision of how we saw that happening. To mobilize a racially unified family of God, called out as the presence of Jesus in our world, to pursue His mission, all people reconciled to God. We began to push on what those words meant. Mobilize, racially unified, called out, our world, all people. That's been over 10 years ago, and we have seen some of that vision coming true. In 2018, we find ourselves at another point of clarity. What is the heart of Fellowship North? In the last year, we have been in a season of transition, and transition provides an opportunity to look at our mission and our vision. In this last year, we realized that our mission and vision had grown a bit fuzzy. Which one is our mission? Oh, I thought that was the vision. Is this who we are? Where are we going? What values are guiding us? We knew we had some work to do. The heart of Fellowship North, from the beginning, has been to follow Jesus' command in Matthew 28. What does that look like for us in 2018? Our staff team leaders and elders have been working the last 6 months to bring these questions into focus. Who are we? Where are we going? What are our guiding values? Well, good morning, church.
Morning.
What's up, church? Hey, there we are. Hey, good to have y'all here this morning. My name is Bobby Harrison. I'm one of the pastors. This is my brother from another, Pastor Harold Nash. And we get to walk through work that God has been doing in and among us for the past 6 months. If you are new in the building today, we are so glad that you're here joining us. And I can't think of a better time to really be here to see what Fellowship North is all about. And in the past couple of weeks, we've talked about what it looks like for us to continue to invite our friends and family and coworkers, neighbors, into the movement of the work here. And the next couple of months will be just a great time to do that. So if you're new here, so glad you're here. And for the rest of us, keep going. Keep going and keep inviting those who are near to you to see what God is doing in and among us here. We have been working on what we are calling our guiding statements. We've had language always that describes the work that we've been called to do as a church, but really God has been churning that in new ways over this past year. And this morning we get to unveil that. And so it's a lot of work that's been going on below the surface gets to finally pop up and arise today.
And so, like Bobby said, we're excited about that, and they're handing out the information that you're going to need to follow along with us as we kind of go along. And we really are excited about your being here. We're excited about what God has in store for all of us as we continue to move forward in His kingdom work.
All right, so when you get your card, if you will wave it in the air like you just don't care, give it a little wave. All right, now everybody has a church fan also, so you got both. You got some information, you get a little hot. There you go, multi-purpose. We're going to walk through three things this morning. We're going to walk through who we are, where we're going, and what are our guiding values. And we're purposefully even changing the language from maybe what you traditionally hear as vision and mission and values to make it even more plain, to make it even simpler. We'll talk a little bit about how some of that language historically has been a little bit challenging for us. And so we want to make it really on the bottom shelf for all of us, who we are. And I'm going to launch us into this first part, who we are. Who are we as a church? This is the kind of response that you'll be able to have if you're sitting there having coffee, if you're talking with a coworker, if you're trying to invite a friend or a family member to come to join you, and they say, well, what kind of church is this? Here's who we are. Fellowship North, we are a multi-ethnic, intergenerational church. We are called out as the presence of Jesus in our world, pursuing his mission of reconciliation. We say right there from the beginning that God gave us identity and purpose as a multi-ethnic, intergenerational church. We want to be a church that represents our community, not because that's the end goal, but because that's God's heart for all people for all times. And you see that in the beginning of Genesis, as God calls Abram, changes his name to Abraham, tells him to be a father of many, many nations, and that all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. It's picked up again by the prophets in Isaiah that God is making a way, a highway in the desert, so that all people will be able to see him together. And that together word is important for us. We want to be able to people that can see God together across racial, ethnic lines, across ages. We don't want to just be a young people church. We don't just want to be an older folks church. We want to be a church that has everybody all together, coming together for a greater purpose of pursuing God. We see it in Matthew 28 in that great commission to make disciples of all people, all nations. We continue to see it as it's picked up in Acts that we talked about a couple of weeks ago, that the Spirit will fall upon us and give us power to reach Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Again, the call is to reach all people. It's a multi-ethnic, intergenerational call. That's the work that we've been stepped into. Paul talks about it in Ephesians as the mystery of the gospel. We want to disclose that mystery. We want it to be unveiled for the world to see because we want to live out that call in Revelation 7:9. That all people and nations and tribes and tongues are all worshiping God together. So that's the ground that we're standing upon, and we want to be those people who are the presence of Jesus in our world. So we don't just want to be a people who gather together and are multi-ethnic and intergenerational and that. We want to go out into the world and really be the hands and feet of Jesus in our world, in our worlds, in your worlds, whatever your world may be, whatever those neighbors may be, whatever the family relationships, whatever community, whatever neighborhood God has placed you in, to be the presence of Jesus there and then to carry out the work of reconciliation. First and foremost in the work of discipleship is we want to begin to allow people to see what it looks like for them to follow Jesus with their whole lives, to surrender their old life and to give their new life to him, to be reconciled to God. And then we want to see reconciliation expand even beyond that. We want to be reconciled to God, but we also want to be reconciled to our neighbor. Wherever there's differences, wherever there's hardship, wherever there's division, we want to say we want to be the church that'll pursue Christ's mission of bringing people together, because there's no division in the heart of God. And so as the people of God, we want to carry his heart into our relationships as well. That is who we are as Fellowship North. That's at the heart of Fellowship North.
Well, the other part of that statement is where we're going because of who we are. And so I want to read that to you. And it says, we will be a church actively loving and truthfully engaging with God and, again, our world, as we invite everyone into the fullness of God's kingdom. And so when we look at this, we realize that as a church, we want to be active. And you got to pay attention to that, because we're calling people not to just to talk about love, which we've done for so many years. So many years, we just easy for us to talk about love. But where we falter at is that we're not demonstrating love. And God has called for us to demonstrate love. And that demonstration of love is not just because me and Bobby, we're the pastors, we work together, and I love Bobby. But God is calling us to love in really difficult, hard places. This is where he's calling us to put the Holy Spirit in to work for us, because he's calling us to love even our enemies. Mm. And so we want to be loving people, but also we want to be truthfully engaging with people. So God is a God, the Bible says in 1 John that God is love. But the Bible also says in John that God is truth. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And so when with Jesus Christ, he never separated truth from love. They always went together.
Yes.
In our world, we try to separate the two. Well, just love. Yeah, that's important. But truth always goes along with love. God is a God of truth and love. And that's what we're calling people to and where we are going. We are calling people to be active in love and active in truth. And then the other part of that is we want you to be engaging people. We want you to be inviting people. And I love what it says, not just inviting people to come to Fellowship North, but we're inviting people greater than that into the kingdom of God. There are people that we encounter probably every single day that are considered to be outsiders, people who are not a part of the faith. Colossians 4:5 says, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Well, who are the outsiders? What Paul is meaning in this verse, outsiders are those people who are not a part of God's family. And God wants them to be a part of his family. So who has the responsibility of inviting outsiders into the family of God? Well, Bobby does, and I do as well. But not just us, but all of those of us who are part of God's family. We are inviting people in, whether you're at work, whether it's in your neighborhood, whether it's at your children's soccer game. There are people that you come in contact with who are outsiders, and who we are is leading us to where we are going. Where we're going, we're inviting people in. We're loving people, and we're loving them truthfully. That's what we're doing, and that's what we're calling the entire church into. And we're asking you to be a part of God's kingdom, not just a part of somebody's church, but something greater than that.
That's right.
Kingdom first, then the church.
Well, we've began to call this as our guiding statements. So what you're holding is our guiding statements, and these first two really are just a glimpse of who we are and where we're going, where God is leading us in this journey. If you flip your card over to the other side, these are what guides us along the way. These are the frameworks. These are the guardrails. These are what traditionally we would discuss as values. These are guiding values for us along the way. So we're going to walk through each of these, and the first one we'll step into is embrace dependence, and I'll read it aloud for us. It says, we continually choose dependence on God through scripture and prayer, guided by the Holy Spirit. We also choose community with one another, not living or working in isolation. Notice that the first thing that we say that we're dependent upon is God, God alone. We want to be dependent on God through scripture, through prayer, guided by the Holy Spirit. Right. That we're not trying to figure this thing out on our own, but that we are completely surrendering and saying, Holy Spirit, we are dependent upon you as a church. In every area of all that we're called to do, we embrace that dependence. We don't run from it. But not solely dependent upon God, but also his people. He has called us into relationship one with another. And this is not to be confused with codependence. Codependence has an unhealthy quality to it. This is interdependence. This is the glimpse of what we've done with our heart logo as it's evolved over the year. And this year specifically, we've moved from that older picture that we used to have of these paint splotches that are next to each other that represent all of the different people of the body. Now we have lines that intersect. And together, as these lines intersect and touch upon each other, together they build something new. And that's what this embrace dependence piece is, that we lean on each other, we call to each other, and together we build something new, no longer solely dependent upon ourselves. Galatians 2:20 says, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but I now live by faith. And I live by faith only in God. That's what it means to embrace dependence on God, is to say, I don't want to be in isolation. I don't want to try to do it myself. I want to be dependent upon you, God. And then there's also this glimpse we get in Paul's writing to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where he talks about the one body made up of many parts. That's what this dependence looks like, is that we are one body, but we are made up of many parts. And here's how he begins to finish that section in Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 25. It says, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each of you is a part of it. That is what we are capturing with this first value of what it means to embrace dependence.
And again, as we're going through this, you need to understand that with these guiding statements, that we're, as a church, we're continuing to go back to these statements and say, hey, does my life line up with these guiding statements, which are biblical? Does my ministry that I'm involved in, does it line up with these guiding statements? And the next value or what guides us that we're looking at, it's challenging. Mm-hmm. Some of these things that as we were meeting together, yes, wrestling through this,
yes,
it would have been easy to say, let's leave this one out.
That's right.
Well, the next one says, practice sacrifice. Just let that soak in. You know, how many of us want to practice sacrifice? We want to bypass sacrifice as much as possible oftentimes in our lives. But God, from the very beginning, always called us to sacrifice. Throughout the Old Testament, he's calling for sacrifice. And then Jesus himself became the ultimate sacrifice. So I read the statement for you. He says, we as individuals are not first or most important. Mm. Now, don't miss that. Because, you know, in my flesh, I feel like I should be first and most important. But in this statement, this is what we value, says, no, that's not true. You're not first, Harold, and you're not most important. The other part of that statement says, we will sacrifice our resources, our time, our abilities, gifts, agendas, and preferences, recognizing that God is our abundant provider, and he calls us to serve. Man, right at the end of that, when it says God calls us to serve, nobody becomes a servant of God unless he's willing to sacrifice. If you're going to be God's servant, you have to be willing to sacrifice. In Philippians 2, the Bible says that Jesus became a servant, and what did he do? He sacrificed his life, even unto death. And so God calls us as Christ's followers to do the same. Now, it's real easy for me to sit up here and tell you this. Mm-hmm. But when the day of sacrifice comes, that's where the really challenge, when God comes and say, Harold, I need you to sacrifice. I need you not to right away think about how this is going to be beneficial to you or how it's going to be good for you. I need you to think about others first. And that's what God, that's what we're calling the church into. And so I want you to really think seriously about that. Ephesians 5:2 says, walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And so just as Jesus gave himself up, God is calling for all of us who are insiders in the family to do the same.
You ever been sitting in your chair down there and you hear the Holy Spirit preaching through Harold and you feel that conviction and you're like, I'm just glad I'm not sitting right next to that in the moment. Yeah, that's where I'm sitting right now as you're preaching hard words of what it means to sacrifice and you feel that the power of God to call us into hard places. That's exactly what that language is doing. It's not letting us get by with easy. It's saying, no, there's something even harder but even more beautiful that we've been called to. And this third one walks along that same path. Pursue unity. We intentionally work to build unity across racial lines in everything we do instead of creating or continuing division. This is foundational to who we are and guides how we approach all dividing lines. We seek unity that goes, hear this, deeper than our differences in race, age, gender, abilities, background, education, economics, politics, and opinions. We seek a unity that goes deeper than all those differences. We recognize that the differences are there and that in our world they may divide us. Even on Facebook, they may divide us. And we realize we are a church with all the bumper stickers. We want to be a church that even goes deeper than all the bumper stickers. So we're grateful to have people from whatever political party represented here. We're grateful to have younger folks and older folks. We're grateful to be a multi-ethnic church and all of the complexities that that brings in worship and preaching and just doing ministry and life together. But at the end of the day, the core of it is what we see in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This continual, beautiful unity that is always dancing and existing one with another. That's what we've been called to, is to seek that kind of unity. And if you're looking at the phrase as it begins, we intentionally work to build unity across the racial lines. The reason we emphasize the racial lines at the first part of that is because we recognize that this is a primary divider in our culture and in our day and age here in the Bible Belt South, just as it is in most of the United States. Is that race is still a divider. And we as the church say, not in our house. This is not going to be a place where race divides us. We're going to intentionally allow God to bring all of his people together and to do the hard work of worshiping and fellowshipping with each other. Just to give you a snapshot, Harold and I love each other. And Harold and I respect each other. Harold and I love and respect each other across multi-ethnic and intergenerational lines enough to not hide from each other when things are hard. When things are difficult in our relationship, our working relationship, our friendship, the work in the body, the work in our staff, we don't go into our offices, shut the door, lock it, and pull a blind. First of all, because we don't have a blind in our office door. We continually seek each other out and have hard conversations. Cry together, laugh together, pray together, and at the end, hug it out together, because we're in this together. And that's what it is, just as a glimpse, just in this one relationship. I believe that's what God is calling us to as a whole. There's a verse that Harold has put upon my heart this year in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3 says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Every effort, you make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace, the peace that is Jesus Christ. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. That is why we believe it is foundational for us as a church to be guided by a pursuit of unity, because the scriptures have called us to pursue that with all we got.
And so with that, you know, you'd be highly mistaken if you think that we agree on everything.
Right.
You know, just like Craig and I, we didn't agree on everything. We don't agree on everything, but that doesn't stop us from pursuing unity. That's what's most important. Another value that we embrace or what guides us is celebrate wholeheartedly. Mm-hmm. And the statement says, we want to remember who God is and what he is doing. We gather to celebrate as a family in worship, mark new beginnings and past faithfulness, and celebrate the God story in each of our lives. And so just like this morning, we didn't gather to celebrate the choir. We didn't gather to celebrate the pastors. That's not our reason for gathering. Our reason for gathering is to celebrate the God of the universe, the mm-hmm. God who created us. Mm-hmm. And all of our celebration will be toward him. And we said we're gonna celebrate as a family in worship. And when I read that statement, the thing I thought about is that the Lord Jesus said himself to the Samaritan woman, they that worship God, mm-hmm. they worship him in spirit and in truth. And those are the worshipers that God seeks. And so that's how we celebrate him, in worshiping him in spirit and truth. And so when we gather to celebrate, we're not celebrating a pat on the back for us. Sometimes we want to do that. We feel like that's what we're supposed to do. But what we're supposed to do is to worship him and to celebrate him.
This next part is maybe a question that has come up for you even this morning. It's certainly one that we have faced over the past 6 months. And Harold, I'll let you get on the board with this one first. Why in the world did y'all decide we needed to change our mission and vision in the first place?
Wasn't it good enough?
Yeah, when we was working through this, and you're here, there were a number of people in the process of doing this, and so one of the things that we would get from some people right away is why we're changing it. I like our mission and vision, and one of the reasons why let me say this: we're only changing those phrases. Hmm. We're not changing what we believe God has called us to do. Like, for example, our mission has always been make disciples of all people. We've always had that as a mission. That was our mission. And we're not changing from being about that, because God hadn't changed from being about
that. That's
right. God is still about making disciples of all people. And as a church, we are still about that. Those things, making disciples of all people, is still a part of what we're about. I mean, in the very first statement of who we are, is there. We're about reconciling people to God. So we hadn't changed that. And then what we envision us being as a result of going after our mission, all people reconciled to God, is a mobilized, racially unified family of God. We still believe that we want to see that happening. We still think that's beautiful, that when God begins to cause us to be about his mission, that we see all the nations coming together. We still believe that. We just changed the statement. And one of the reasons why we did that is because people, for whatever reason, many people, even some of the staff, would sometimes switch what was really our mission for the vision statement. They would say, our mission is to be racially unified. That's our mission. No, that was never our mission. And it's still not our mission. That was what we saw happening as a result of us pursuing our mission, to make disciples of all people. And so we haven't left those things. It just got confusing to people. And so we had these guiding statements that would help us to be more about what God has called for us to be. We are still about making disciples of all people. You understand that? Okay, good enough.
About 6 months ago, Harold and myself, and then one of our elders, Jeff Smith, we were in a meeting with a consultant named Mike Ferguson, who works with City Church Network of Arkansas, helps all sorts of churches across Central Arkansas really refine the work that God is calling them to do. And so he was in a preliminary meeting with us. We knew we had an elders retreat coming up, and we didn't really know what God was calling us into that. So he said, well, let's begin. Let's talk about your mission and your vision. And he listened to me and Harold and Jeff all speak, and he heard all sorts of different things from each of us. And he said, okay, even right here, there's a lack of unity and clarity in just these three voices. He said, maybe the retreat is about beginning to find that. Maybe it's about beginning to find unity and clarity. And so that's what the past 6 months have been for us. And it's been a process where we've really sought that out. I don't know if you can kind of pinpoint where that is on the calendar. We were in the book of Nehemiah as a church, beginning to really look at this building project where God is not only building a wall and a structure, but building his people anew from the ground up, calling them back to him in new ways. And this is the beginning of what God was doing in us as a body, even if it was underground, beginning to lay a foundation. And then there were prayer times that were set apart Wednesdays at noon for people to come together and begin to pray. And God was beginning to build something in and through that. As we moved from spring into summer, we began to realize there was a real urgent need to be incredibly open and earnest and honest about our financial situation. And so we called out to the body with a lot of clarity so that we could be in complete unity on that. And then every Sunday, we would talk about our finances in a way that's uncomfortable for even me. And yet, we saw what God did. As we began to talk about it and be more open about it, we began to realize that God was going to use that. And so by the end of the summer, as we had these goals, God reached them through his people, all the while building us in unity and giving even greater clarity along the process. There's been this undercurrent of growth as God has been building it. There's this verse that has been on a marker board in my office since we were in the Nehemiah series. It's in Psalm 127, and it says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders, they labor in vain. So we need the Lord to build the house. And that is what has been going on in this process. So Mike Ferguson was in on the process, and then our directional elders were in on this process. We have a great group of elders and leaders that were walking us step by step by step through this. We brought in our management team, which within our staff, there's different leaders that oversee each of the departments. We brought them into the fold. And then elders and management team formed one leadership team. They went on a retreat all together. And we began to hash out this language 6 months ago and begin to get first drafts and ideas on the board. We then opened it up to our staff as a whole. And we said, all right, staff as a whole, we want all of you in on this journey with us. And then from our staff as a whole, we began to get to the work of putting pen to paper. And that's where Donna Hall, a creative arts director for us here at Fellowship, began to really do the brave task of listening to all of this conversation over many months and begin to write things out. And one draft would come out, and another, and we'd all sit with it and wrestle with it and pray with it. And God would use us in really a special way to make this part come about. So a couple of things that I would love for you to hear, though, are from those kind of people, from elders and from our management team. Just to give you a glimpse of who our management team is, that is the two of us as pastors and who walk in the leadership of our adult ministries that all take place. That's Erin Calloway. Who's with a newborn at Children's Hospital right now. We're praying for her to be able to go home with baby Winnie today or tomorrow. It's Barbara Scorza, who oversees operations and really is like the soul of everything that we do as a church. That's Donna Hall, who does all sorts of great creative arts and programming for us along the way. And Diane Heffington, who does children's ministry, keeps the super team rolling and accountable, especially Melanie Shelton at all times. And lastly, is Stephen Ray, our pastor to students, who oversees Peak Ministries and calls us to continue to carry this work out, not just with adults, but really begins to see people come to life. We're going to get a chance to hear from those team members, and this morning you'll get a chance to hear from two of them, both Erin and Donna. So we have a video of what was exciting for them in this process.
One of the things I'm most excited about with these new words is the process I've been in with the staff and with the elders. It really has felt like a collaborative process from the time we started back in March, just to look at where we were and to take input from lots of different people, what we were excited about, what we dreamed about for Fellowship North, and then to see where we got to today with these words. I can see different people on our staff and on our elder team represented in lots of these different words. I love the first statement about who we are and that we're pursuing His mission of reconciliation. It feels like an ongoing process. Whereas before, when we said all people reconciled to God, it had a sense of finality to it, that's all that we needed to do was get people reconciled with God. And His vision of reconciliation, the ministry He's given us, is much bigger than that. It's reconciliation with God, but it's also with each other in the body of Christ and our brothers and sisters. And it excites me to think about us continuing that ministry of reconciliation.
One of the phrases I love can be found at the end of our "Where We're Going" statement. And the phrase is, inviting everyone into the fullness of God's kingdom. And the reason I love that statement is because it not only calls us to invite others into our walk, into our family of believers, but it also invites us within our own family of believers to call each other into the fullness of who God has created us to be. And so calling each other into our life work, into our callings, into our giftings, challenging each other, encouraging each other. So I love that phrase because it calls us to invite outside in and within ourselves into the fullness of God's kingdom.
Both of these women, Erin and Donna, were critical in this process. Erin sat with our staff over the past year, and we would work through the older language and begin to fashion that out and write out and see where we really had some holes and some real needs for some new language. And then Donna picked up the baton and helped us write within this new language. And so both of these women, I would follow their leadership to the ends of the earth. And as a church, I just want to say thank you to both Donna and to Erin for all of the work that they've done. So we all join me in that, saying thank you to these ladies. Also, we have curators of God's beauty. Both the video that you saw that opened up this whole time was masterfully crafted by Andrew Calloway, and then this beautiful card with all of the design work, fonts, and all those good things. This is Sarah Beth Jones's lovely project, Labor of Love. So thank you to you two as well, making things beautiful around here. Again, we didn't want just staff and our management leadership team to be a part of it. Our elders were a critical part of this process. We had an elder team walking us through this journey over the past year, and specifically over the past 6 months, that have been step by step, piece by piece with us. And we're going to get to hear from a couple of the guys that are representative of the group as a whole. So Tim Rainey and Mike Alexander are going to come share and be an opportunity for you to hear not only from pastors and staff, but also from our elders as shepherds of the church. And Mike, because I know you just love attention so much, you're going to get to go first, brother. You can even have a seat if you'd like.
Well, like all of you, the first time I've seen this product put on this beautiful piece of paper like this was this morning. And it just reminds me of how excited I am about our new guiding statements. I love the words, I love the phrases, I love the image that has come together on the page. I think it fits us so well. It really communicates the heart of Fellowship North, and it helps us to articulate what we believe God has called us to do. And it gives us a metric. It gives us a very useful tool to use to evaluate everything we do around here, what we teach, what we preach, what we promote, just to be sure that it falls in line with what our stated values and purposes are. But what really excites me, I think, about the whole thing was the process itself and how it unfolded. When we first met on that Friday morning, I looked around the room at 18 or 20 folks, and I thought, well, we'll be out of here by lunch. We might have the follow-up meeting. Didn't happen that way. You can imagine the variety of strong opinions that 18 well-meaning people can bring to the table. Yes. About what should be said and exactly the words that should be used to express it. Well, it felt like an impossible situation to me personally, and mostly because I'd brought my own agenda into the room. And frankly, I was a bit frustrated when we left. Nonetheless, we all committed to the process, and over the next 6 months, we met, we prayed, we emailed each other, and then we prayed more as we worked to discover what God might have in store for us. And it was so neat. It was so fun to watch as the Holy Spirit gently led us and used each of us to craft the final project. I'm so impressed with how God moved among us. Somehow he worked in the midst of our differences to give us what we have today. And I'm grateful for our new guiding statements. But even more than that, I'm grateful for the witness it was to me of how the Holy Spirit can produce unity in a group when we invite him in and ask him to do that for us.
I'm so appreciative of the whole journey of Mike's honesty. He didn't hide any of that. He was letting us in on all of it along the way. So when we're sending out our final drafts and say, elders, we need your stamp of approval. This is it. We're ready to publish. And we get Mike's response. It was the best of all. As a multi-ethnic intergenerational church, this was Elder Mike Alexander's response to these final statements. Boom. It's the bomb. Legendary, Mike. Legendary. All right, Tim.
What I really liked about this was what I really love about it is, I like all of it, but I'm particularly drawn to the statements about what guides us. I think early on in the process, we said that we wanted these statements to be something that if we strayed too far from them, it would be something that we would feel in our gut, mm-hmm. and it would make us pause, almost like if you ate some cheese dip that was a few days too old, it will make you pause before you go about the rest of your day.
Has that happened to you? Yeah.
A couple times.
Okay.
Two of the statements, before that, I also like these statements because they call us to action, not something that we can do one time and then check off the list and say, I've done this and I can move on. It's something that we should continually pursue to do each and every day, each and every time we gather. But two of the statements that I particularly like are the ones about embrace dependence and pursue unity. I like the embrace dependence because we acknowledge that we can't do anything apart from God and the work of the Holy Spirit. And then it calls us to link arms with our brothers and sisters in Christ to do the kingdom work that we're called to. And it also calls us to hold each other accountable if we see a brother or sister straying too far. then we should call them back and say, hey, let's talk about this, what you're doing and where you're going. And then I like the pursue unity, as Bobby said. You know, this lists a lot of differences, and you look around the room, you see a lot of differences within our body. But what I like about this is that we acknowledge that what binds us together, our Heavenly Father, is greater and better than anything that can divide us. And so I'm excited to hear our brothers preach through this and give us some scriptures and words to put handles on this, how we can live this out each and every day.
Amen. Can y'all say thank you so much to these gentlemen? So what's our plan going forward in applying these guiding statements within our ministries? To begin with, for the next couple of months, Harold, myself, and then Pastor Stephen Ray are going to be preaching 1 week at a time on each piece. So there's six pieces here. For the next 6 weeks, we'll be walking through that and walking through what God has. So that is one of the things that we'll be doing and beginning to see what it looks like to apply them. You'll get to hear more of them. You'll get to hear the scriptures that are really underneath, in and through all of them. And then the other piece is that we're making sure that all of our ministries align with them. We did this with our staff last week, is we gathered everybody together and we said, within your own ministry, how does this work as a framework? How does this work as a guide? How does it work as a value? As we are undertaking new ventures, what does it look like for that to be a pursuit of unity that is intentional in all of these ways that we name? So we're allowing that to take place within the work that we're doing here, but also in the congregation at large.
Right. And so we want you to understand that there are some things that you can do as well. So if you got a piece of paper and a pen, you probably want to write these down, because like Tim said, this is the call to action. And it's not just some of us, but it's all of us. You know, my high school coach used to say, some of us is just not as good as all of us. Mm-hmm. And so we're calling all of us into this. And one of the first things you can do is you can read through these guiding statements and see how they align with the Word of God. Be a good practice. You sit down and you take a look at them and say, how does this line up with the scripture, what God says? And not trying to force fit it, but you can see clearly from the Word of God how they align, how these statements align with the Word of God. The second thing is to examine how you will engage your life and the ministry that you're involved in with these guiding statements. You're going to see how you personally will engage your life in the ministry that you're involved in with these guiding statements. The next thing you can do is to pray for wisdom in applying these guiding statements to your life and your ministry. You're going to sit them before the Lord and say, God, I want to live your truth, and I want to live it in the best way possible. So you're going to pray through that. And the very last thing that I want to call you to is to attend church each Sunday as we teach through each one of these guided statements. And so as we go through these statements, we want you to be here, because what we're going to do is try to unpack for you, to help you to understand a little better how you can be involved personally as a family of families in applying these guiding statements to your life. They're no good just on the paper alone. Mm-hmm. They need to be in our lives.
Mm-hmm. I'm going to close by just giving you a word from the Word to hang everything on, maybe a bow that you need to tie things with, or just a word that you want God to be able to speak to you today. Three words that came to mind in this process were clarity and unity. You've heard me speak those words over and over, that we are seeking clarity, that we'd all be able to say these things together. We would know who we are, where we're going, what guides us, that there would be a lot of clarity in that. The second piece is that there'd be unity, that we'd be in it together. We'd have clarity in our convictions and be able to do that in community, in unity, one with another. But the third piece is vivacity. It's life. It's new life. It's that vivacious spirit that says we are in this, and God, we are ready to see what you're going to do in us and through us and among us in a mighty way. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at the book of Acts, and we looked at that first part in chapter 1, where God promises to send the Holy Spirit in a powerful way. And the disciples, before they go far, they draw near. There's a call to witness unto the ends of the earth, to reach far, but the first thing that they do is they draw near. Before they go to the ends of the earth, it says this in verse 14 of chapter 1. They all join together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. They draw near one to another in prayer. They're seeking after that unity. There was a clarity of the call. They knew what they were going to be called to do. Now they were seeking each other, and they were going to be unified in that work. You flip over to the beginning of the next chapter, chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. They were all together in one place. You keep going a few verses down, verse 4. All of them were then filled with the Holy Spirit. As the promised power of the Holy Spirit came, it says that they were all there, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. And this was a fulfillment of a prophecy that came from days old. This is a fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel there in your Old Testament. This is how it's quoted even in the book of Acts, verse 17 of chapters 2. It says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. All of them. Everybody has a part to play, and all parts are powerful, filled by the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And that is that vivacity that we're after, that new life. As people came together with clarity, sought the Lord together in unity, and then found vivacity. Look what that vivacity looks like for them. Very familiar passage for many of us, Acts chapter 2. As they devote themselves to the apostles' teaching, go to verse 44. All the believers were together, and they had everything in common. This is a call for us to be together, and it's our unifying common language. And then verse 47, check out what happens. After all of this, unity and clarity, look at the vivacity. They praised God, and they enjoyed the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. We get really excited about that part. The Lord adding to their number daily. That's the vivacity. We want to see new life. We want to see, God, you do an amazing, beautiful thing. We want to see revival. We might even have prayers of revival for a church. But what if before revival comes, God has work for us to do? And here's what I believe it is. I believe the pursuit of unity plants the seeds of revival. And I believe this is unity planting work. I believe God is calling us into uncommon unity, unity that is only founded by the Holy Spirit. And so we will continue to pursue unity, knowing, trusting, and believing that each time we do so, it'll plant a seed of revival to pour out among us. That's the kind of stuff that gets me excited. We're going to close our time by having one of our elders, Rob Callahan, is going to come and pray for us to really say that, Lord, we can't do this without you. We need your work. We need the Holy Spirit's outpouring. And wherever you are today, just know that the God of the universe desires to move among us as a church, and also you in your own life as well. Rob, will you pray for us?
Yeah, why don't we stand together and close out? God, we say that you are good. Father, you are you're mighty, you're powerful, God. We thank you for all that you've done, all that you're going to do, Father. We thank you that you've always been doing big things. And God, for all these words that you've provided for us, the story that you've given to us, God, I pray that we will be good stewards of that, that you'll draw us close to you, draw us close to one another. I pray over the next 6 weeks that your message will be clear, that we'll line up our minds and our hearts and our actions with what your heart is, God, for us and for our church. Thank you for just for this morning, for the excitement. But I do pray for that, Father, that just as you prayed, Jesus, that you would be one with the Father, that we would also be that same oneness, and that we would draw close to one another, and that we would see that. I'm believing for that, for a deeper unity beyond what we can even imagine and understand right now. So we pray for all that you're going to do, and are excited. In Jesus' name, we pray.